Hey, good morning, everybody.
Good morning. Again.
We endeavor here, we are under obligation to preach the whole counsel of God, which means every part of Scripture needs to be discussed. And sometimes that takes you to some places you don't like talking about something. That's going to happen today. I thought, since society is going the way it's going, we need to cover some topics that would be good for us all. In my Sunday school class, we're going through John chapter 8. Everybody have a handout sheet, by the way? And Jesus said in John 8, 12, at the Feast of Tabernacles, he stands up in front of massive crowds and shouts out, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And he's saying there that the whole world is in darkness, which we know, under the lap of Satan, they're deceived. But when the Christian comes to Christ, when we get saved, born again, the lights come on. We see now. We see truth. We see life. The Scriptures come alive. We understand now the great truths of life, the great truths of the world. And as you know, a large segment of probably mainstream Christianity here in the West has a low view of God's Word. They're either ambiguous towards God's Word or they outright deny that it is God's Word. They deny what God's Word actually is, the infallible, inerrant Word of God Himself. And we here at this church, we hold to the historic, traditional understanding of Scripture that the Bible is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. And we have great reasons for that. There's many reasons to understand that. One of the primary ones is there's hundreds of fulfilled prophecies in Scripture written many centuries before their fulfillment. If they came true exactly as they were prophesied, no other book on the planet can do that. And also many things like the accurate scientific data that the Bible talked about scientific facts long before the scientists ever figured these things out. The Bible has great historical accuracy and archaeology. It proves over and over and over again that the Bible is true when it says it is. And of course, there's the power of the changed lives of the gospel. Billions have found new life and peace through the writing of the Scripture and many other reasons. But we understand here that God's Word is the final arbiter in all things. We know that. Now, as Christians, we have the privilege and the obligation to know God's Word and live according to that truth. No matter what the world around you is saying or doing, our obligation, job number one, to know your Bibles, be taught well, understand the Scriptures, and live accordingly. Judge the world around you. That's the primary reason. The only reason you're for or against anything has to be because God's Word says. Not what public opinion is or what science says or what the prevailing notions are. As you well know, we live in an age of massive deception and lies. That's nothing new. But our society, our culture is based on lie after lie, deception after deception. God spoke to Isaiah very accurately about our age. He said, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That's a very accurate description of our day. That's nothing new. That's been going on for a long time. But the world walks, as Jesus said, in darkness and deception and lies. And in our day, lies and deceptions govern the world. The government, as you know, is full of deception and lies. The colleges and the schools, there's exceptions, but most of them are teaching falsehoods and lies to our kids. The mainstream media, of course, is full of all kinds of lies and fake news. And our entertainment industry, Hollywood, Disney, all the rest of them, are just feeding lie after lie after lie. We know this. Now, I don't intend to teach you anything you don't already know. At least I hope you know already. But I want to remind you of some things that the Bible says. And it's always good to review these things, especially in this day and age. And what I want to talk about, just in brief form, what the Scriptures teach on the two big hot buttons today. Abortion and homosexuality. Just, we're not going to spend a lot of time in either, but just what does the Bible say? You're facing this right now, whether you know it or not. In this age, there's such division, such rage, such deception over these issues. They're fighting and burning down cities. It's just everywhere. It's a good idea to remind ourselves on these big issues that are everywhere now, what has God said? What should the Christian think about these very divisive and powerful issues? Now, I want to say this. We don't have a choice about taking a stand. You can't just pretend it goes away. We're going to face this. We're facing it now. If you're still employed, your employer is dealing with this. The barbarians are knocking on our doors, and they won't allow us to sit quietly and just say, it doesn't bother me. we will face these kind of things. As the world sinks ever deeper into darkness and wickedness, we as Christians will face ever-increasing challenges over these issues. Let's start with the big one, the one everybody's talking about now. It's in all the news programs. It's all around the world. Abortion. Now, I'm not going to talk about statistics. And this isn't a matter of public opinion. I don't really care what the Supreme Court says. The polls don't matter what the polls say Americans are for or against. It doesn't matter what our Constitution says. It doesn't matter what science says. It doesn't really matter what doctors have to say. In fact, let me be a little rude here. Your opinion doesn't really matter. My opinion doesn't count here. I don't even get to have an opinion on this. Here's what I mean. For example, think of murder. I don't get to have an opinion on whether I like murder or not. God has already determined murder is wrong. It doesn't matter whether I care for the murderer, whether I care about his feelings or what society thinks. I don't get to have an opinion on that. God has spoken. Murder is wrong. That's it. I don't get to have an opinion. The issue is settled. The same is true for this issue, I think, and I'll try to back this up. And while today there's much debate over this, even in the churches there's a lot of debate, a lot of arguing, we must always be ready, as Peter says, to defend our position with gentleness, but to defend our position, what you believe. God has spoken, and we need to know what he says. I know that there are pastors, and there are churches, there are entire denominations who support abortion. They are. But again, that's irrelevant. What does Scripture say? All that matters is what God has had to say. We must start there. We must answer this question. That must be our start and end point. Whatever else anyone else is saying out there, we must start with Scripture. Now again, as you know, again, I'm not going to tell you anything I hope you don't know already. This is just by way of reminder. God's word is clear that all life is created by God. All of it. Evolution is a sick joke. It just is. It's been proven false so many ways now. Even a lot of your top scientists realize evolution just doesn't fit the facts. It doesn't. It's a sick joke. Genesis 1:20. It's on your sheet. God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heaven." So God created the great sea creatures, and every living creature that moves is created by God. Every animal, every tree, every blade of grass in your yard, every germ under the rocks is alive with the life that God created. And then, of course, we know Genesis 2. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Anything that's alive is alive by the creative hand of God alone. All life comes from God. That's clear. That's a starting point. But humans, according to God's word, are not just another living creature. We're not an animal. We're different than the animals. We're far above them. Again, some verses on your sheet. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. No angel is created in God's image. No animal is created in God's image. Only humans are made in God's image. That sets us apart from everything else God has created. We are the crowning capstone of all that God made, which makes mankind precious, because we bear the image of God. We are made in his image. Male and female, men and women, display the image of God through creation. For this reason alone, human life must have a special honor. Mankind's laws against murder, for example, are based on this. It's on your sheet, Genesis 9:6. "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed." Why? For. Note that word, for. God made man in his own image. That very same chapter, chapter 9, tells you it's okay to kill animals. God commands them. "I've given you the animals for food." That's not murder. Meat is not murder. But you murder a human, you just forfeited your life because you just killed someone made in the image of God. We're not part of the food chain. We're not animals. We're far above that, according to the Scriptures. It's not wrong to kill an animal. It's a massive evil to murder a human, according to the Scriptures. Jesus spoke of this, Matthew 10. "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father." God knows all the little sparrows. He's well acquainted with who they are, what they're doing. But notice, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. God takes care of the animal kingdom. He loves his creatures he's made. But Jesus says, don't be afraid. You guys, you humans, are far worth far more in God's eyes than these little sparrows are. This makes human life sacred. We speak of the sanctity of life. Human life is sacred. It has a sanctity to it. There's a lot of arguing today about whether pre-born children are actually human. In 1973, a Supreme Court decision made abortion legal in all 50 states. They said that a pre-born child was not a person, and therefore is not protected by the Constitution and Bill of Rights. Therefore, it's okay to kill it. I would submit to you today, as you well know, the Bible says the exact opposite. God's Word says it, some verses. I encourage you to keep this handout sheet in case this issue comes up or you want to talk to somebody, you want to reference somebody. These verses will come in handy for you, I hope. Psalm 139, David said, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb." Note David says, that was me in there. You were knitting me together inside my mother's womb. "I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, and as yet there were none of them." David is saying, Lord, that was me in there. When I was yet unformed, you were making me in my mother's womb. That was me. And he's praising God for the wonderful work you did inside my mother's womb. That was me, Lord. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Life is precious. Life is exciting. Isaiah 49, verse 1. Isaiah says, "Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples up from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named my name." Isaiah says, that was me in there. Before I was born, I was me. God called me when I was still in my mother's womb. I was Isaiah the prophet. Jeremiah says the same thing. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." The Supreme Court's wrong. It doesn't matter what they say, but they're wrong. You are you before you were even born. Those 9 months you spend inside the womb, you are you. Did you realize the first witness to Christ was an unborn baby? Pre-born child? When Mary, who was about 3 months pregnant, met Elizabeth, who was about 6 months pregnant, John the Baptist does this happy jig in her womb. There's the verse. "From behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." John the Baptist was John the Baptist before he was born. He was filled with the Spirit before he was born. Powerful truths if you think these things through. Ecclesiastes 11:5 says, "And you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child. So you do not know the work of God who makes everything." It's a mystery. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. But God creates you in your mother's womb. That's you in there. The Supreme Court was wrong. Bad decision. Our pregnancy language today is misleading. You ever notice this? We call it a fetus. You know what fetus? Fetus is a Latin word. You know what it means? Child. It means a child. A little one. It's just a way of getting around calling it a child. A pregnant woman's not expecting a baby. She already has one. I think her language is deceptive. A pregnant woman's not about to become a mother. She already is one. She has a baby. She already has a baby inside her. She's not going to have a child. She already has one if she's pregnant. You know, we say a couple, oh, they're going to be parents. No, they already are parents. If they're pregnant, they've got a baby. You know how the Bible describes pregnancy? With child. Mary was with child. Elizabeth was with child. They have a child. They're not, isn't born yet, but they have a child. Very clear. That's obvious, isn't it? You have to be educated to not believe those kind of things. Now, throughout history, as you well know, whenever Satan had influence over a culture, babies were murdered. You go back in ancient history, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Philistines, all those nations that God told Israel to exterminate. One thing they all had in common was child sacrifice, child molestation, child murder. Whenever Satan gets control, the American Indians did it, the Mayans did it, the Incas did it. Whenever Satan gets control of a culture, children die. It seems Satan hates children. they bear the image of God, and they're easy to kill. And every time Satan gets control, that's what he does. He takes it out on children. Just this last week, I heard in the news, there's the largest Satanist church in America is called the Satanic Temple of America. They petitioned the Supreme Court not to overturn Roe v. Wade. You know why? In Satanism, you must practice human sacrifice. But by law, they aren't allowed to. So they'll get a girl pregnant and have an abortion, and that's their human sacrifice. And they're saying, this is part of our religion. You can't stop this. This is a religious freedom we have, et cetera, et cetera. I gave you a few verses there just to show you, as I mentioned, how whenever Satan dominates a culture, children get murdered. So just a few verses to point that out. This is some dark stuff, but it is scripture. Jeremiah 19:4. Because the people have forsaken me and have profaned this place by making offerings in it to other gods whom neither they nor their fathers nor the kings of Judah had known, because they filled with place with the blood of innocents and have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire. They would have these human sacrifices. Israel was doing this. Psalm 106. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. They poured out innocent blood, the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. And it goes on to how God just got furious at this and punished Israel. Numbers 35, God warns about this. You shall not pollute the land in which you live, for blood pollutes the land. And no atonement can be made for the land for the blood that is shed in it, except by the blood of the one who shed it. If that's true, what do you think America's facing? This is scary stuff. God's word is true. Let me remind you, when we talk about abortion, and I'm keeping this quick, that the child is not the only victim here. You need to be sensitive towards this. Many of these women, in fact, probably most of them, have been lied to, deceived in a big, big way, that this is their only way out, that this is an easy procedure, it's not a child. They're lied to and deceived in a big way, many of them, probably most of them. And statistics show these women often pay a high price for their abortions. Years later, the emotional struggles, mental struggles, spiritual struggles, the alcohol and drug rate among these women, and the suicide rate is higher than the average. It's just an awful thing. The guilt that sets in sometimes because of this. These women are victims too, and we need to care about them. We need to care for them. They need to hear that God is merciful. God will forgive them for what they've done. There is forgiveness. There is cleansing for these things. There is healing in Christ. When you talk about abortion, we should be against it 100%, but don't forget, these women are hurting. These women have been deceived. They need to hear that Christ will forgive you and cleanse you. Come to Christ. This isn't the end for you. We must do whatever we can to bring this horror to an end. Proverbs 31:8 says, open your mouth for the dumb, for the rights of all who are destitute. And for some reason, I didn't get the rest of the verse printed out. It says, and for those who are being led away to the slaughter. Speak up. Do something. Certainly we should pray about this. Our prayer should often be about God ending this horror. We should speak up. The time to be silent is over, and you're not going to be given the option much longer. Haven just opened up the Jules Women's Center, and if already, I'm amazed how many women have already turned away from having abortion. We should support places like that. We should pray for places. Ask Deanne all about it. It's a wonderful thing. We should vote. I will never vote for anyone who isn't absolutely pro-life. Never. You shouldn't either. This is a big issue. But we must be clear. Whatever the issues are, no matter what society says, if you're going to be a biblically based Christian, you must be anti-abortion. How can we not be? I know there are some people say they're Christians who support abortion. I don't understand that. I know there's great deception out there, and Christians can be stupid. I know how that goes. But we must stand there if we're going to be faithful to God's word. We don't have all the answers, but we know what God has said. Next, just quickly, I'm going to deal with the other big issue of our day. And again, I'm just throwing this out so you have a reminder of what God has said. And that's this issue you hear all the time now. You see it everywhere. Homosexuality, transgenderism. Let's be honest. For right now, the homosexual movement has pretty much won the day, haven't they? They've conquered this nation. They own Europe. They own Britain. They have full support from our government. Our legal system now backs them up. The schools, the colleges, the mainstream media, Hollywood, and sadly, probably the majority of mainline Christian denominations in this country have gone pro-gay, pro-transgender. We're in a minority, in this country. Now again, transgenderism is homosexuality. You understand that? Mm-hmm. What they're teaching our kids in school is homosexuality. And they're being taught as young as kindergarten. We know this is going on. It's now considered a crime not to celebrate this movement, not to affirm it and to embrace it and to celebrate what they're doing. But again, just like the issue of abortion, it's not a matter of opinion. It's not a matter of even a personal choice. This has nothing to do with the desire to be inclusive or to be affirming or to be tolerant. Those are all Christian virtues, trying to be inclusive, trying to be tolerant. That has nothing to do with this issue because God has spoken on this. It's not an issue of love. It's not an issue of hate. It's not an issue of fear. It's not an issue of homophobia or whatever they want to throw in your face. It's not a matter of how someone was raised, or what culture they come from, or how confused they may be. And I'll tell you, it's sad. These perverts are going into our schools and telling young children, little boy, you can be a girl. Well, of course they're confused. And of course they grow up wondering about sexuality and genderism. They're genuinely confused because these adults are telling them these things. Sadly, because these awful perverts, this is getting more and more common. Hollywood teaches this. Disney's pushing this. Who'd ever thought Disney was toxic for children? We're teaching our kids it's okay to be homosexual. Well, again, while you want to be sensitive to that, there's a lot of confused people out there who are genuinely struggling with these issues. Remember, don't be a hater. This is not an issue we get to have an opinion on. This is one of those issues God has clearly settled in His Word. A large segment of Western Christendom has embraced this movement. But that's as maybe. God has said, God has settled this. God has clearly spoken. First, let's just talk about this transgenderism. This week, I went on the internet and looked and just asked the question, how many genders are there? I found a website with over 100 different genders. And you want to read something freaky, try reading through that kind of thing. It's sad. Very, very sad. God's word says there are only two. God's word isn't ambiguous on this issue. It doesn't mean we hate anyone. Doesn't mean we want anything like that. God's word says there's only two. Again, some verses. Genesis 1:27. God created man in His own image. The image of God created He them. Male and female, He created them. Genesis 5:1-2. This is the book of the generation of Adam. When God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, He created them, and He blessed them and named them man when they were created. Jesus Himself said this. Matthew 19:4. He answered, have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female? It's not hate to say that. It's not non-inclusive to say that. It's not intolerant. That's just the truth. God has pronounced what He did. I made human race two genders, male, female, nothing more. It's that simple. It really is. Again, I understand that this is a complex issue, but the truth is simple. We as Christians have to demand this and affirm this and teach this. It's not hate. Marriage. Now I just read about a lady in Australia who married a tree. Yeah. And some pastor stood there with a Bible and married her. Right. Somebody in Europe married a tiger. And some guy, some Japanese fellow just married a computer program.
Yeah, I saw that.
Did you? We don't have the right to define marriage. God's already done that. It's on your sheet, Genesis 2. I condense this for you. The Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helper for him. What did He make? He made a woman and brought her to the man. And then for this cause, a man shall leave his father and his mother, shall hold fast to his wife, the woman, and they become one flesh. That's marriage. One man, one woman, glued together for life. That's not optional. There's no debate here.
I was just going to say that they don't even know what a woman is now.
True, but God does. And we do too. So that's sad. You're right. That's very, very sad. We don't have the right to redefine marriage. God has told us. That's not being hateful, is it? That's not being narrow-minded. We're not trying to destroy anyone. God has said. That's it. Now, there is gay marriage is legal in this country, but it's not right. It's not right in the eyes of God. It can't be. We don't have the right to choose our own gender. That's chosen for us by God at creation. And God said there's only two. Two. Now, you can. I know these guys that put up all the makeup, wear a dress, and do all the other stuff they do. It doesn't change the fact that God created them a man. I know they're very confused in their head. This is mental illness. This is spiritual darkness. But they are what God made them to be. Every gene in their body says male, or vice versa for the women. God's word, you have to know this, and this applies to, remember, transgenderism is homosexuality. God's word clearly condemns all forms of homosexual activity. Now, I know you know that. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. But again, in this day, it's good to remind ourselves where this is going, what God has said. Jude 7, just for one example. In the same way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them committed sexual immorality and practiced perversions, just as the angels did, and served as an example by undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Can I be any clearer? You know what happened at Sodom and Gomorrah. The perversions, the sexual perversions, and God destroyed them. And they're held up now for all time as an example of what God thinks of this kind of perversion. Every time in the scriptures Sodom and Gomorrah are mentioned, they are always used as an example of extreme evil crying out for judgment. Every year now, it was put in by President Obama, October is LGBTQ+ABNWR, whatever this is today. It's gay history month, October. I don't say this to be mean. You can only wish that they would actually teach true gay history and take them into Genesis 18 and 19. That's gay history. That's what God thinks of this. That's what God, where God's opinion is. God doesn't have an opinion. That's what God thinks of this. Leviticus 18, 22, Old Testament law. You are not to sleep with a man as with a woman. It is detestable. That's God speaking. Leviticus 20, 13. If a man sleeps with a man as with a woman, they have both committed a detestable thing. They must be put to death. Their blood is on their own hands. And that's old covenant law. We're not bound by that. That sure tells you what God thinks of this sin, doesn't it? In his sight, it's something awful. And to go into kindergarten and teach young children, you should think about this. This lifestyle you should embrace is the worst of crimes. They're damning these children's souls unless they get saved. New Testament, Romans, the verse I'm sure you know well, Romans 1:21. I've condensed this as well. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. Foolish hearts were darkened, became fools. God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. The men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. There are places on earth right now, Canada, England, a few other places, where just saying what I just said could get me arrested.
It's coming.
But note the downward spiral here. Note this verse in Romans, what Paul is saying here. Note the progression. Verse 21, they reject God. Verse 22, that results in foolish, futile thinking and spiritual darkness. God then rejects them. Because they reject God, God rejects them, resulting in a continuous downward spiral into sin. Verse 25, as a result, they believe lies. That's our whole world, as I started out with. As a result, God's judgment intensifies and their lust degenerate into deeper and deeper sin. Note carefully here that homosexuality not only brings judgment, it is the judgment, according to Romans chapter 1. When God gives a society over and God says, all right, you want to forget me and oppose me, go ahead, have at it. That's judgment when God lets them go. And then notice what it says here. Note how it's described here. Verse 24 says, the lusts of their hearts. Verse 24 says, they're given to impurity. Their bodies are dishonored. Verse 27 says they do things that are indecent. That means, that we're literally in the Greek, means deformed, twisted, sick. Indecent things, things that ought not be done. Compare that twisted, sick with Hebrews 13:4, where marriage is honorable above all things and a marriage bed undefiled. God's plan, God's way is honorable and beautiful. What they're doing is sick and twisted and defiled, according to God's word. Verse 26 says they're degrading passions, literally evil longings, depraved mind. Note here, it's not just talking about the acts, it's the attitude, their passions, their mind, what's in their heart. degrading, sick. Verse 26 says, the natural functions were exchanged or abandoned for that which is unnatural. Verse 28, things that are not proper. This is never meant to be in God's creation. Note carefully here that Paul describes these acts as totally unnatural. Contrary to God's created order is what he means by that. God never intended this. It can only then lead to destruction and misery and bondage and death. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Note that this list includes some major serious sins, and among them are what Paul calls the homosexual and the effeminate. But the word effeminate means, it's malakos, it means, they talk about such things, the passive feminine homosexual partner. The butch and the other one. As Paul says, they do things that are unfit to speak of in public. That's true. 1 Timothy 1:10, the immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers, all these things are always included in with this list of major sins that people who practice such things are under God's condemnation. We're not doing anyone any favors by allowing this stuff to be taught to our children or allowing Disney to get away with putting in their movies or whatever this is. This whole movement is a movement that's contrary to God's creative order, which brings destruction and death. Now, there's much more we could talk about this issue. I'm trying to keep this short. But homosexuality, you have to be clear, Christian, in all of its forms, is forbidden by God. It's just forbidden. There are lots of those who say they're Christians. We go by the Bible. You can't call yourself a Bible Christian and allow this to be accepted by God. But as we discussed earlier, remember, Satan is very good at what he does. These people are deceived. They are. I've dealt with homosexuals over my life, and I've talked to several of them. Their corrupt hearts are lying to them. Society is lying to them. Their teachers are lying to them. Hollywood is lying to them. They're deceived. Big time deceived. Satan is promising them freedom. This whole transgender thing. You'll be free if you do this. You'll find the fulfillment you've wanted all your life. You don't feel comfortable being a boy. You can be a woman. You'll be free. And they find out. It's not true. It's a lie. It's a lie. Did you know when a youth transgenders, let's say a 6 or 7, 8 year old becomes whatever, statistically they've got a 0% chance of making it to age 30, because that lifestyle, they find out very quickly that they're not happy, they're not blessed, their life isn't free, and they end up having high rates of alcoholism and drug abuse and high rates of suicide. They're giving these kids a death sentence in the name of freedom, perversion. Homosexuals have one of the highest drug, alcohol, and suicide rates in the country. Homosexual man's life expectancy is around 40 because of the life they're living. There's exceptions to that, of course. Misery, destruction, carnage, ruined lives, and death always result when we defy God's order, God's created order. But again, you have to hear this. We have the answer they need. We know the answer to their problem because we know the one who can set them free. I've heard many wonderful testimonies. I've read many wonderful testimonies about gays and transgenders who found Christ, who came out of that lifestyle, who found freedom at last, healing and cleansing and forgiveness in Christ. They need to hear the good news. I know they characterize us as haters. We hate them. We despise them. We do not. We love them for Christ's sake. They have souls that need saving. We know the Savior who can pull them out of that darkness and bring them to the light. And we have to do this. This is our call to these people. This is our response to these two horrors of abortion and homosexuality. We know the Savior who brings cleansing and healing to these things. But understand, we can't hide from this. This is our world. Don't think they're not coming for you, because they are. They really are. Both the abortion and the homosexual lobbies know that evangelical Christians, which is what we basically are their biggest obstacle. They will never have the freedom they want until they shut us up. They know that. They're against the church. They're against the scripture. That's why they're always trying to rewrite it and redo it and all this stuff. In their mind, and they're correct, in order for them to have their way, we must be silenced. And they're working on that. This is going to come to your door one of these days, I think. They're working towards that end. So we must arm ourselves with the truth, what God has said, but also with compassion. We're not here to, Jesus didn't come to the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. It's on your sheet, John 3:17. That's our attitude as well. However this plays out, we must be faithful to God's word. And with humility, with kindness, with love, we must stand our ground. But for God's grace, you and I could be among them, couldn't we? Paul said to the Corinthians, and when he said, they're murderers, adulterers, drunkards, homosexuals, thieves, but such were some of you. But you were washed. You were cleansed by the cleansing power of Jesus Christ. You need to pity them. Don't hate them. Pray for them. Don't hate them. But for God's grace, we could be there. Jude 23 says, save others by snatching them out of the fire. That means a rescue. Rescue them. They're heading for destruction in this life and the next. Pity them. Save them. Reach out to them. Don't hate them. Pity them. Rescue them. Let's close in prayer. Oh, our Heavenly Father, we don't like discussing these issues. As your word says, they do things that are even not proper to speak about in public. Lord, these are awful things to consider. But Lord, your word speaks to these issues. So Lord, we must take a stand on your word. And Lord, oh Father, please, we ask, in spite of whatever our governments are going to do, Lord, to bring an end to these horrid abortions. Lord, please. Please, Lord, work through your people, those who know you, Lord, to come against this, to vote against this, to speak against this. Lord, bring a revival to our land, to the world, Lord, please. There are so many. It's such a horror. Oh, Lord, if it grieves us, how it must grieve you. Lord, we ask that you would work, that you would spare these children. Lord, help us to do whatever we can do. But, Lord, help us to be clear in our stand. Lord, we know the world is against us on this, and we're against them. Lord, help us to stand firm. But also help us to remember that there are many victims, not just the children, but the women who suffer through this horror, who've been lied to and deceived and who suffer now. Lord, help us to have compassion on them as well and to be merciful. And Lord, for this whole homosexual, transgenderism thing, Lord, again, we just ask you, help us to be clear what your word says. Lord, your word is unambiguous towards these things. We know the truth. We know that those who practice this lifestyle are under your condemnation. Oh, Lord, we also know your son can save homosexuals. He's done it by the millions. Lord, please help us. That through kindness, through humility, through love, stand firm for the truth and to be able to bring the truth to these who are hurting, Lord. Again, Lord, we ask that you would continue bringing many millions out of that horrible movement, Lord. And for these children who are being lied to, Lord, may you have mercy on them, Lord, and may we find Christ. But again, Lord, for what little we can do, whatever we have in front of us, Lord, help us to be faithful, to put your word first and to serve Christ by bringing the gospel to the nations, whoever they are. Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that it doesn't leave us in the dark on these issues. Help us, Lord, to stand firm, to be faithful, to love your son, and to love the lost. And we ask this all for Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.